Nice to see each one here this evening, and I trust you had a good Lord's Day. I know as I leave at the end of the Colorama conference, I'll take with me, take home with me one announcement. The choice gleanings are $6. Make sure you get a dollar. That stands out of my mind for some reason. Well, this evening we're here for the ministry to the saints, and we'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for some timely words in the day in which we live. 2 Timothy chapter 4, once again, a familiar portion, no doubt, to many of you in the audience this evening, but it is a reminder to us of the days in which we live. And this is Paul's command to Timothy, his charge to Timothy, beginning at verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And God will certainly bless the reading of his word to us this evening. Well, here are Paul's final words to Timothy. We say final words because history tells us that it was not too long after this that the Apostle Paul was executed at the hands of Nero, the Roman emperor. As a matter of fact, Paul saw his time coming, we feel, because in verse 6, he says that I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departing or my departure is at hand. So there was a sense in Paul's own mind that this was the end of the line for him. At the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, Paul is imprisoned there in a house arrest, under house arrest, and there is no sense in that situation that he gave us an idea, or the Lord gave us an idea, that his time was at end. But here in this particular portion that we read, we get the very clear sense. He wrote his prison epistles from Rome, and one of those was Philippians, the book of Philippians. And in that book also he says that he is about ready to be offered up as a sacrifice. And so it was very clear in Paul's mind that it was a possibility that he would be with the Lord real soon. He even says in that epistle in Philippians that he was torn between two things, to go to be with Christ, which is far better, or to remain with them, which was good for their sake. And so Paul really truly got a sense that this might be his final words. And as we look at Scripture and we see different instances of God's servants giving their valedictory addresses, they are very instructive to us, very practical. We think of Jacob there with his 12 sons, and someone has called it the judgment seat of Jacob, where he goes down each one of the sons and in some sense gives a prophecy and a blessing at the same time. And so it's his valedictory address. As he's leaving this scene, he is giving some very important words. Those final words of people are very, very important. Perhaps you've had that experience and know of others who've had the experience of seeing someone to go to be with the Lord. And the family might be gathered around the bedside and listening to what that person has to say, their final words. Moses had final words, Joshua had final words, and so here the Apostle Paul has some final words, and it's his command to Timothy, especially in the days in which the Apostle Paul was living. And it's very relevant for us as well. We're living in the last days, no question about that. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that we're living in the last days, but in the chapter previous, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there Paul says very clearly, though this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And a description is given of those perilous times. Now, it's interesting if you were to look at that list of characteristics of the last days and you line it up with the characteristics of the first days in Romans chapter 1, the very dawn of human history, you look and see there is a parallel, a similarity between the characteristics of society there as described in Romans chapter 1, the dawn of human history, and what will take place at the end of the age, particularly in the religious world, in the spiritual realm. And you can see the departure and you can see the apostasy and rebellion. And that's what the Bible teaches, that in the last days, perilous times will come. It's interesting in that verse 1 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy, that the word perilous, the only other place in the Greek where that word is used, is in Mark chapter 5 to describe the demon-possessed man of Gadara. Only two places in the New Testament. And so there will be an increase in demonic activity as we get closer to the end of the age. And so in the light of this, Paul then is giving an instruction to his son in the faith, Timothy, and in us as to us as well as we look at the Scriptures. I'd like to think of the Apostle Paul's life at least in four different episodes. The first one would be his conversion as Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. There he was going down the roads of Damascus, and God met him in a very dramatic way there as he was going to do harm to Christians. So that is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. A couple of chapters later, in Acts chapter 13, we see the call of Saul of Tarsus. There he's involved in the local assembly with other men. It's a diverse assembly. We see people from various backgrounds. Mentions there are somebody's a foster brother of Herod, and he's from Herod's household, as well as Niger, gives us an idea that he was a man from Africa, as well as Saul of Tarsus, Semite, as well as other Gentiles and Greeks. And so this was a diverse assembly, and they were ministering to the Lord, it says in Acts 13. And in the midst of their activity for Christ, the Spirit of God sovereignly pulls out Paul and Barnabas and highlights them, identifies them for the work to which God had called them. And that's an important thing to keep in mind, that all were busy and some had their parts at home and some had their part in regions beyond. And that was the call of Saul of Tarsus, who later then became the Apostle Paul. That's Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 17, we see Paul, the Apostle Paul, standing all by himself at Mars Hill, all alone, waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him from the area of Thessalonica, Berea, and other places they had stopped along the way. Things had gotten very difficult for this group of men in the Lord, and so they felt it was necessary to send Paul the Apostle onward. He goes into Athens, and he's standing there in Acts chapter 17, as we see. And he is looking at the idolatry all around him. Someone had said it was easier to find an idol than it was a person in Athens. That's how rank it was with idolatry. And all by himself, it says that he stood in the midst and he declared to the Athenians the wonders of God's grace and truth. And so he gives that wonderful message that we call the Sermon at Mars Hill. And we would call that the concern of the Apostle Paul for the lost. And here we see the command of the Apostle Paul. He's giving these final words of a faithful servant, we might say. He's giving a quick rundown of what Timothy needs to keep in mind, a little checklist for the last days. And certainly it's important for each one of us to have that checklist as well and go down that list to make sure that we're in line as well with what God would have us to do. So here we have what, again, I would call the final words of a faithful servant. It gives to us guidelines for faithful service. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." The problem with so many in these days is that some may follow an individual, and then if that person departs from following the path of faith, they're still following them and they're taking off. But Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so it's important for us to keep that in mind. Well, there's at least five aspects I'd like to take a look at this evening to consider as we look at the final words of a faithful servant. And in verse 1, we read, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Here we might call it the reminders for faithful service. These are coming from Paul, and this is a reminder for faithful service. And what is Paul reminding Timothy about is he understands his sphere of ministry that he has been entrusted with by the Lord. Well, the verse starts out, "I charge you therefore." Why is it therefore? Of course, it goes back to the previous chapter where we are told that the man of God or woman of God also may be complete, thoroughly furnished and equipped to every good work. In other words, the risen Christ has given gifts to each one of us. Every one of us in this room who know the Lord Jesus Christ has been given spiritual gifts and has been given those spiritual gifts to utilize for Christ's glory. The question is, are we using them for Him? There are at least 19 gifts. Someone has said 21 gifts that we have listed. Some of those, of course, were finished or terminated in the first century. They had certain purposes, sign gifts, and they're completed at the end of the canon of Scripture. But there are many other service gifts that are very, very valid today. Are we using our gifts for the Lord? And so, at the end of chapter 3, Paul is reminding Timothy that he has been equipped with these gifts, so therefore use them. And he says, therefore, in the light of the fact that you've been given spiritual gifts for Christ's glory, to win people to Christ, to build up believers in the faith, make sure then that you understand that you're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, who will judge the living and dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Now, a brief reading of that, we might assume that that kind of is all bunched together and it happens at the same time, but the apostle here is referring to the spiritual living and the spiritually dead. So there's two groups of people that are referred to here in verse 1. The spiritual living, of course, are those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been quickened, who have been made alive through faith in Christ. And even though John 5:24 tells us that the believer will no longer come into judgment for sin, the believer will come into judgment as to the use of their gifts and how they've been utilized for Christ or not utilized. Remember the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds that the Lord Jesus told His disciples? The application is there to us as well. He has entrusted to us, deposited within us, a measure of gift that is given according to His grace. And so He expects us to use it effectively for His service. We don't have the time to go into it, but if you compare both those parables, they're actually different parables, and they sound very similar, the pounds and the talents. You'll see in one case, the same amount was given to three different individuals, and the reward or the dividend from that were all different because they used it in different ways. In another case, different amounts were used, not the same amount, but different amounts were used, and they received a reward or dividends for it. So it does remind us of the fact that we've been given responsibilities, but we can multiply those responsibilities as we act in faith and serve the Lord. But also we've been given different gifts according to His grace. And so to the measure that He's given to us, we should minister the Word. And we should minister on the behalf of Christ. And so the living will be brought into judgment for their works. Not for their sin, but for the work that they've done for Christ. And we call that the judgment seat of Christ. And that occurs at the rapture of the saints. There'll be a day, could be even this evening, where the Lord will call us home. And then we stand before the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be not judged for penalty for our deeds, but rather judged and evaluated for how well we did our work. We had the wonderful opportunity to be in Corinth a number of years ago, about 3 or 4 years, no, I guess now 5 years ago. And we actually stood right there at the place where the Apostle Paul would have probably looked at the bema, the judgment seat at Corinth. And it was there that the people who ran the athletic events were judged or evaluated as to their performance. The judgment for sin has been put away. That's punishment. But the judgment for reward is yet to come. And that will take place at Christ's bema, the judgment seat. And that's what Paul here is reminding Timothy. On one side, believers need to be aware of the fact, because they've been equipped with spiritual gifts and talents, that they need to be utilizing it for Christ's glory. And one day they'll come into judgment from that standpoint and either receive reward or not receive a reward. That happens at the rapture of the saints. But on the other side of the coin, there is the spiritually dead that we have to keep in mind that are in this world today, and they are facing judgment penalty for their sin. And because of that awesome truth, it's important and incumbent upon believers to bring the good news of Christ to those who are lost in the darkness of sin. I can't help but think of those words that we read in 2 Corinthians, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so Paul here is saying, as a reminder to Timothy and to us, that we will be evaluated for our performance for Christ in a future day at the rapture of the saints. At the end of his kingdom, on the other side of the millennium, 1,000 years, the wicked will be judged at the great white throne judgment, a completely different judgment. And there, believers will be judged, and it'll be an awesome judgment and a horrifying event, because they'll be banished from the presence of God forever. And with that in our minds, we ought to go out and serve the Lord, trying to win people to Christ, trying to build up the saints, and we all have that responsibility. It's not left to just a certain group of people. We all have that responsibility. If we're in this room this evening and we know the Lord Jesus, we have that responsibility. We may not be those who are on the platform. We may not be those who hold massive crusades, but we have that responsibility, whether it's rubbing shoulders day to day with people in the workplace, or putting tracts in the mail on our with our bills on a weekly basis or a monthly basis. Whatever it is, we have the responsibility to share the good news. And so these are the reminders that the Apostle Paul is sharing with Timothy, and a reminder for each one of us. Now, in verses 2 and 3, we have what we could call the responsibilities for faithful service. First, the reminders, but then the responsibilities, particularly in verse 2, actually. What is the responsibility of the believer? Simply this, very succinctly put, preach the word. These are Paul's final words. He may not have another opportunity to write Timothy, or for Timothy to receive a letter. Who knows when the Apostle Paul was executed? Might have been the day after this. And so he simply says it, preach the word. Not tell stories, not try to be friendly with people and warm up to them, although that's a part of ministry and evangelism, what some have called friendship evangelism, but the importance of making sure that the word is preached. There's someone in our assembly who, when they became a believer some 25 or 30 years ago, it was the faithful testimony of his sister who simply shared Scripture with him. Didn't try to create this long theological argument and try to convince him from that standpoint, just simply shared the Scripture. And one particular verse, Isaiah 64:6, was shared with him, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. His argument was, hey, look, I'm not a bad person. I've tried to live a good life, and I'm not a bad person at all, and so therefore I don't see why God would judge me. And his insightful sister realized what he was trying to hide behind, that fig leaf of his own righteousness, and so she would just simply quote Isaiah 64:6, your righteousness are as filthy rags. Just the quoting of the Scripture. He told me that that night he would go home and he would wrestle his head upon his pillow and just listen to that verse coming back time and time and time again in his thoughts. I heard Billy Graham give a message one time on the television program, and he said he was talking on the problem with depression and loneliness in the world today, and he simply quoted a verse from Psalm, I believe it's 103, I am like a pelican in the wilderness, an owl upon the rooftop. And just that simple word, even though it's not a gospel text, so affected a listener who was listening in by radio that that person trusted Christ as Savior, acknowledged their need, identified with the pelican and the owl on the rooftop, and trusted the Lord Jesus. And it's the sharing of Scripture that really has power. It's wonderful when we think about it. In Jeremiah's prophecy, he says, is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks in pieces? There's only one way that that hard, adamant heart can be broken, and it's through the Word of God. And here Paul is saying to Timothy, this is a good responsibility that you have to keep in mind in the last days, that you need to preach the Word. James 1:18 says, of his own will, that is God, begat he us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So it's through the Word of God that we are begotten to faith in Christ. And then secondly, in that same verse, Timothy is exhorted to be ready. To be ready in season and out of season. Now, we often will look at this verse and you'll hear people quote it this way, preach the word in season and out of season. But really, it's be ready in season. Be ready in season or out of season. There's always the time to preach the word. There's no question about it. But the question is, are we ready at every opportunity? You know, it's, every now and then, here's a confession of a person who's on the platform. Sometimes, I'm not speaking at a particular place. I'm in my local assembly. I try to be there at least once a month just to be in touch with the assembly and to be there. And sometimes I say, well, I'm looking forward to how can we say it, have the day off, and taking it easy, just relaxing. And you know, every now and then that phone call will come at 9 o'clock at night. Speaker can't make it. Can you be ready? Do you have a message? As a matter of fact, I remember one time, it was just only a couple months ago, there was a particular speaker scheduled to speak on a midweek meeting. And, you know, we came to the midweek meeting, and we were there, and, you know, the cluster of saints there that meet on a Wednesday night. And it was about 5 of the hour, and we didn't see the speaker. And one of the elders just turned to me and smiled. He says, "You're ready for a message, aren't you?" And I said, "Well, I'm not quite ready." And sure enough, 7 o'clock, I guess it was 7:30, rolled around, and no speaker. So did a couple songs, you know, one of those 5 versers that goes real long, and no speaker yet. So the chairman said, "We'll have a couple announcements. We'll have a couple brethren open in prayer for a season, long season, and we'll see what happens." Well, at the end of all that, no season. So then he turns to me and says, "Brother, can you share a word with us?" So I said, "Okay, I'll do what the Lord can enable me to do." And so came to the platform, and for 40 minutes I preached the word. And so it's important for us to be ready in season and out of season. That's to the saints. But there's also that importance to be ready to preach the word from a gospel standpoint to those who are outside the faith. And so we need to be ready in season and out of season. Someone says 2 seasons for preaching the word, in and out of season. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient. When you're ready to preach and you're prepared and prayed up and everything else, or times that just may not be prepared. You need to be walking closely with the Lord so you can get right up there and either share the word or witness to what that opportunity that may come by. Think of Philip, the Ethiopian, in his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that with Philip? There he was having a gospel campaign in the north part of Samaria, and the Spirit of God said, "Arise, I want you to go down to the south, to a place that is desert." And so Philip left a very effective gospel campaign where people were coming to Christ, and he went down there. And we don't, as we read that portion in Acts chapter 8, you don't get the clear picture unless you really stop and think it through, that the chariot with the Ethiopian treasure was passing by. He wasn't just stopped at a rest area in the wilderness. That chariot was moving along, and we get the very clear picture as you read it closely that it says the Spirit of God says, "Go join yourself to that chariot." And so if you really consider it, if you were someone who's trying to put this on film, you get the idea that Philip kind of jogged up to the chariot and jumped aboard. See, he was instant. In season, out of season. And of course, he started speaking with the Ethiopian eunuch, and that led to his salvation. And so there is that need to be ready to go through that window of opportunity when it presents itself. Might be a window of opportunity a certain time, like it was when I was at work, when I first got out of college, came to my secular company I worked with for 6 years, and I was only a Christian for, let's say, 3 years at that point. So I was still understanding my responsibilities and witnessing. There we were around the lunch table in the lunchroom of this company. And everybody's talking, and somehow it always gets into it where there's some sort of spiritual comment made. And I remember it was very clearly one of the teachers. It was a computer school, and I was in the business part. I wasn't a teacher, but I was in the business school. I remember someone saying very clearly, one of the teachers saying, "I think the way to heaven is just to do the Ten Commandments." Well, I heard ministry on that so long, I should have been able to say something, and I didn't. And I said, "Boy, I really blew that opportunity." Well, I felt so bad that I waited and waited and waited for weeks to get that opportunity to get back again. I kind of worked in a witness and opportunity there when I could. But, you know, we need to be ready at any moment. And that's what Paul here is saying to Timothy. In season, out of season. And how are we ready? Well, first you convince and rebuke. That's the negative side of teaching. Convince and rebuke the gainsayers. That's the negative side. The positive side is exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And I might recommend that this is a good balance to have. There are those that can say, convince and rebuke in a negative way, and in some ways really turn off a person. And there's a time to just simply say the word and let it go and let the person deal with it. But there's also a time there needs to be that patient, long-suffering and teaching. careful articulation of the doctrines of Scripture so that someone just doesn't have verses thrown at them and left alone to deal with it. But sometimes it takes that longer period of time, long suffering and teaching. And so there's a positive side, but there's also a negative side too. There's the warning, but there's the encouragement. And that's what we read here in verse 2. And that's a good reminder of the responsibilities for faithful service. Well, in verses 3 and 4 then, we have the reasons for faithful service. The reasons for faithful service. And this is what Paul says to Timothy, for the time will come, no question about it, there's a certainty to it. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. You can see the New King James Version reverses the phraseology a little. You know, many times we would read that in the Old King James, and it says they would heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we didn't quite understand what that meant. Well, it's really the teachers and the people who listen will have itching ears. Tell me just a little bit of a story here. Tell me something that pleases me. And that's what we have in our day and age today. Some real wild teaching that goes on in the name of the Christian faith when we know it's really a apostasy that's going on. And it says here that there will be people who will heap to themselves these false teachers who will tell people what they want to hear. Now that is dramatically illustrated in a portion of the Old Testament. I'd like to invite you to turn to it for just a second. Keep your finger right here in 2 Timothy. But in 1 Kings chapter 22, we have a very interesting episode that took place during the days of Elijah and Elisha. 1 Kings chapter 22. This is the episode in which Ahab and Jehoshaphat are in tandem, Ahab, wicked Ahab, but believing Jehoshaphat, unbelievably joins himself with Ahab in battle. Christians sometimes have those problems of unequal yoke. And so in 1 Kings chapter 22, we have Ahab's prophets who surround him. Verse 5, notice what it says here, 1 Kings 22, verse 5. Also Jehoshaphat, let me go up verse 4. And so he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. So certainly should not have said that. Verse 5, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, that is Ahab, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Here is a believer asking a non-believer for advice from the Lord. This is the way sometimes it happens. Verse 6, and the king of Israel, again Ahab, gathered the prophets, his prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? And so they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Those are the prophets who were willing to tell the king anything he wanted to hear. That wasn't good prophecy, because just after that, verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Even Jehoshaphat knew that that wasn't true prophecy that they were giving. And so listen to this in verse 8. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. In other words, he really walks with the Lord, not these prophets that tell me what I want to hear. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Jehoshaphat's not getting the lesson here. King of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. But now Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. Big ostentatious performance by Zedekiah here, the son of Chenaanah. And he says, you're going to gore the Syrians with these. And he makes a big performance out of it. He's a false prophet. And so the prophets go along, verse 12, they prophesied, said, go up to Ramoth-Gilead, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Of course, Micaiah comes on in verse 13 and afterwards, and he says, no, you're going to be defeated. And so there was a question What should we do? And look at verse 22. Same chapter, 1 Kings 22:22. Well, before we do that, let's look at 19 just to get the full context. Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. The Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?'" God wanted this to be accomplished. So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Listen to this in verse 21. "Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' And the Lord said to him, 'In what way?' And so he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' The Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so.'" And so here the Lord sends a lying spirit to the people because they were wanting to hear that message. And that is what we are living in. Those conditions are what we are living in our day. God has judicially blinded the hearts and minds of those who do not want the truth. And so God has sent a lying spirit, in a sense, in this world to work through the prophets, the false teachers and false prophets. False prophets, we're told in 2 Peter chapter 2, are a target, or they target the world, false prophets, who pretend to speak for God. But believers need to be watching for false teachers. And so there's prophets in the world and teachers in the church, false teachers. And so, therefore, the believer has to be on guard. And so, here, Paul is telling Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will bring them around. There will be an abundance of false teachers. And he says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And so, these are the reasons for faithful service. Why Timothy needed to be faithful in his service for the Lord, because there are false teachers on every side. And just as it was true in the first century, it's true in our century today. And there will always be false teachers because the devil is behind it. Well, in verse 6 then, we see the 5 and 6, we see the requirements for faithful service. Verses 5 and 6. He turns, in essence, to Timothy and says, "But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things." And we need to put ourselves in that verse too. God needs to say to us, "You, be watchful in all things." I heard the story of Jim Thorpe, the tremendous Indian athlete, Native American athlete, years ago, who had tremendous athletic prowess. And he had won all these medals in the Olympics. Some of you may have remembered that who are in this audience. And because there was a bias against Native Americans at that time, some of the people who were envious that not a what they would consider a true American won the medals, they began to do some investigative work into Jim Thorpe's background. They found out that at one time in his life, he had played baseball and had gotten a salary for it. If you know anything about the Olympics, if you ever got paid for a sport, you were considered a professional. And Olympics were just for people who are amateurs, not professionals. And because there is this envy on the part of some, they investigated into this person's life and they found that he had gotten paid and so therefore was a professional and therefore had to return all those medals that he won in the Olympics. It was a sad thing and a sad chapter, certainly, in the Olympic history as well as in American history. But why was that the case? He didn't know. He was an American who had been illiterate, but he was a tremendous athlete. He didn't realize the qualifications, but regardless, he was disqualified because of his infraction. And Christians can be disqualified as well for their infractions. There needs to be a watchfulness in all things, not just some things, not in just public things, but in the private arena as well. And so there needs to be a careful watching of our lives, both inwardly and outwardly. I love that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." Filthiness of the flesh is outward. Filthiness of the spirit, the attitudes and all the rest that is not in line and in accord with the Word of God, that's inward. So there's an internal and an external aspect to our walk with Christ. That which is going on inside, attitudinally, and that which is going on outside. A lot of us can do well in a crowd on a Sunday morning. I'll tell you where my problem is oftentimes, driving down the road, someone cuts in front of you, all by myself in the car, you know what it's like. Your temper can flare or whatever. And so we need to be watching our lives in every department. And so Paul here is saying this is the requirements. In order to be useful and utilized by the Lord, there are some requirements. Number one is you be watchful in all things. Secondly, endure afflictions. There's an aspect of suffering in the walk with Christ. And yet we're called to these things. It tells us in the Word of God, particularly in Peter's epistles, that we've been called to this, to suffer for Christ's sake. The persecutions that we endure, they're given to us and allowed to come into our lives to strengthen us and make us better. I love that great passage in Malachi chapter 3, the purpose for trials. Let's turn to that for just a moment. I think this is worthwhile. Perhaps I've said this again in this place, but if not, I'll say it for the first time. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 1, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, God says prophetically, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who will stand when he appears? He's like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap or launderer's soap. Verse 3, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver and will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And what is God saying right there? He's saying one day he's going to purify the sons of Levi, and just as a refiner of fire will sit over that pot of melted gold or melted silver, that's how he would purify it. They would put all these pieces of metal and gold in there, silver and gold. They would heat it up and it would melt. All the dross would come to the top. And all the impurities, all that dross would come to the top. They would scoop away that dross and those impurities. And what they would see then would be a perfect reflection of themselves as they sat over that pot or that cauldron, whatever you'd want to call it, of molten gold or silver. They would see the perfection, perfect reflection of themselves. And that's what Christ is doing in our lives too. He allows us to go through the furnace of affliction, trials and afflictions, so that that which is not of God, that which is of ourselves, the impurities of our faith, arise to the surface, help us to see what needs to be taken care of in our lives. That is then taken away, and we judge ourselves. And what Christ sees as he looks down upon this work that he's doing in our lives is a perfect reflection of himself, the Lord Jesus, conformed to the image of Christ, we're told. Romans chapter 8 tells us that he allows all things to happen for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, that we might be conformed to his image. And so he allows these trials and difficulties to come through. And so he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, so that our offering might be an offering in righteousness rather than a mixed bag of flesh and spirit in terms of our worship and our service. And so Paul here is saying to Timothy, just keep this in mind, that you are to endure afflictions because they really are sent for a purpose, to make sure that your lives are cleansed inwardly and outwardly. He also says there, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy probably had a pastoral gift. He wasn't the pastor, but he had a pastoral gift. And Paul is saying, you have that responsibility to win people to Christ as well. And he also says, fulfill your ministry. Now, it's interesting, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Archippus was told, make sure that you fulfill your ministry in the Lord. There's a way, perhaps, that we will allow things to come in, petty grievances, disagreements, personality conflicts, compromise in our personal life, whatever it might be, that would keep us from fulfilling the ministry that God has given to us in the Lord. So Paul wrote to Archippus there, and he writes to Timothy here, make sure you fulfill your ministry in the Lord. Every one of us has a ministry in the Lord. Where our vineyard is, the size of our vineyard, the subjects, so to speak, of our vineyard, that will all vary. But each one of us has a sphere of ministry that we're responsible for in the Lord, to utilize the gifts that he has given to us and use it for his glory. And so therefore, we have a responsibility to fulfill our ministry in the Lord. Well, finally, in verses 6, 7, and 8, we have the reward for faithful service. We saw these different aspects of it, reminders and responsibilities, reasons and requirements, but here finally we have the reward for faithful service. In verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." In Exodus chapter 29, the drink offering is described, and it was the final offering at the end or conclusion of a number of offerings. So here, as I said at the outset, Paul is acknowledging the fact that his time was very close. He was being offered up as a drink offering, the last offering to be offered up. And he says, the time of my departing or my departure is at hand. And then he says in verse 7, three things. He says, number one, I've fought the good fight. Number two, I've finished my course or the race. And number three, I've kept the faith. Many of us will look at this verse and interpret it like I did for many, many years. I have fought the good fight. As if Paul was saying, you know, I'm good at what I do. Number two, I finished the course that God gave him. We understand that easily enough. I've kept the faith. In other words, I kept hard at it and I didn't lose my faith, and so therefore I kept my faith. Well, that really doesn't have any biblical warrant. We're told in John chapter 10 that Christ keeps us. John chapter 17 that He keeps us. That the Father keeps us, and we're committed into His hands. So we don't keep our faith. But we do keep, if we're faithful, the body of truth, the faith that we call the Christian faith, if we're faithfully reading God's Word and relying on Him. And so I think the Apostle Paul here is carrying with this idea, with this verse, I've kept the faith. In other words, I kept true to the faith as it was delivered to me. And over two chapters before, he says, now, Timothy, what I've committed to you, I want you to commit to other people. And on, to faithful people who also will be able to teach others also. So this faithful passing the baton of truth from one generation to the next. Each assembly has that responsibility. Each one of us has that responsibility to faithfully pass on that baton of truth from one generation to the next. So we could say also we've kept the faith faithfully, as the Apostle Paul said. And he wasn't saying I've fought a good faith, like look at me, how good I am. He's saying, really, behind it, I have fought the fight that's worth fighting for. This is really the greatest fight there ever is. This is the greatest thing worth fighting for, the Christian faith. And so I have fought the good fight, the fight that's worth fighting for. It's a good cause. And then, of course, he says, I finished the race, or I finished my course. Ephesians 2 tells us there's a course to this world. People get on that track and they don't realize it, but unconsciously they're being taken downstream by the prince of the power of the air who takes them along a certain course in this world system. But the believer swims upstream. It's difficult and it's hard. It's frustrating at times. If you ever canoe down or up a river, you know how difficult it is. But Paul could say, I've finished the course that was given to me by Christ. I finished my course. Now, this is an interesting phrase that he uses here as we conclude, because he would say, I have finished my course. That is what God gave me to do. And he was thankful that God had given that and he was able to do that. But turn with me as we conclude to Acts chapter 20. Just turn with me for a second. Acts chapter 20. As we see here, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. He's on one of his missionary journeys. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, this is what we hear Paul say to these Ephesian elders. As he's talking about the persecution that he had received at Jerusalem and he knew would be ahead of him, he said, none of these things move me. Verse 24, Acts 20. Neither do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race or my course with joy. Notice the language. He was hoping, trusting the Lord, that he would finish his course with joy. At the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4, he said, I have finished my course with joy. God was faithful in seeing him through. Apostle Paul was faithful to the Lord. And because he was, certainly God was faithful to him in finishing that course and doing it with joy. Finally, Paul finishes up in verse 8. He says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, one of the five crowns in the New Testament. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but all who love his appearing. He was looking for the Lord's return. Are we looking for the Lord's return? Are we realizing that there is, we are living in the final days? And these are the final words of a faithful servant for the final days. And we need to be careful in taking care of these things as well. Final words of a faithful servant. Faithful service is what we want to be known for. And as we look to the Lord Jesus and ask for His help, He'll help us certainly to do just what He would want us to do. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You again for Your word, which is so relevant, which is so apropos for the days in which we live. We pray, Lord, that as we consider the scriptures that we've read, that we will allow them to sink deep into our hearts, and that it might motivate us to service for You, that we might be faithful in carrying out the responsibilities that You've given to us. We thank You again for the ministry of Your word and the way that Your Spirit can work these things in our hearts and our lives. We pray Your blessing as each one travels home. We ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.